Well, welcome to, are we on, Jay? Welcome to Faith Church's 2025 Resurrection Service. It is good to see everyone this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. If you just came in late, we love you and so does Jesus. If I were to take a poll this morning on whether those in attendance believed that there was a person named Jesus who once lived among us 2,000 years ago, I believe that most people in here would say yes, that's why you're here on Easter morning. If I continued with the poll and asked people if they believed that he died for their sins and rose again from the grave, I think, again, many hands in here would be raised, indicating that, yeah, I believe that's true. If I were to take a third poll and ask whether or not people have asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, accepting the free gift of salvation, again, many hands would go up, but perhaps not all. Let me ask you this morning, what does it take to be saved? Undoubtedly, you've heard the term before. What does it take to be saved according to the Bible? Well, there's three requirements, really. It's a little more involved, but these are the three basic requirements. The first is realize that our sins have separated us from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." The second requirement is to understand that God provided a solution for the problem. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then there is a third requirement. Believe what the Bible says about Jesus, then confess him as Lord and Savior. According to Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's pretty simple. Now, the key word in that sentence is belief. Belief is a bit ambiguous to define. In its simplest definition, it means to be convinced. We are told in scriptures that if we believe on Jesus, that is convinced Jesus is who he says he is, and convinced that he did what the Bible says he did, and then confess him as Lord, then we will be saved. Now, before I answer the question, saved for what, let me just say that it is simple to believe upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe that when we get to heaven, one day there are going to be a lot of people there that we didn't expect to be there, to be quite honest with you. We're like, what are you doing here? And he'll say, I was thinking the same thing about you. What are you doing here? The Bible does say that if we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are given a new heart. And our life begins to manifest evidence of that new birth. But some people drift away. They make the confession in a moment of sincere repentance. And then the cares of life and the things of this world just kind of pull them away. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. It just means that there's more. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So when we talk about saved from what? Well, if I can just be frank, saved from the wrong side of God's wrath on Judgment Day. The Bible says that there is a time to live, a time to die. That's one time, and then there's judgment. There will be a judgment day. And by default, if we're saved on that day, we are saved from hell. But is this all the gospel is? The gospel means good news. Is the gospel merely a fire insurance policy? I mean, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If that hadn't happened, salvation wouldn't be possible because Jesus would still be dead. All of us then would still have an appointment with God that would not end well. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then he was not God, plain and simple. Believing this is important, as well as knowing that he died for our sins. But again, is this all there is to the good news? I want to challenge you with the truth of the complete gospel this morning, because the truth will set us free. I'll show you what I mean. If you have your Bibles today, turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I'll give you just a few moments to turn there. If you have your phones and that's all you have today, okay, great. Just go ahead and type Google John 8, 31 through 32. John 8, 31 through 32. And if you want to read word by word with what I will be reading, it's the New King James Version, and but in the choices it will say NKJV beside it. Good old Google. So John chapter 8, 31 through 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are some things that I want you to see in this passage. First, notice to whom Jesus spoke. The Jews who believed in him. These were believers. And while they did not yet have the resurrection to convince them, they still believed because of the miracles they had seen that Jesus was the Messiah. He was their Savior. And they believed all the right things at that time. Thus, the Bible calls them believers. If you're looking for some fire insurance this morning, this is how you buy it. We believe in who Jesus is and what he did. You know, I believe that Jesus made becoming a believer as simple as possible because God desires that no one should perish. I mean, why make the process complicated, right? To believe in Jesus doesn't require a degree in rocket science. God desires that not one single person should ever go to hell, which is a place originally designed for Satan and the fallen angels. So just as easily as it is being born into this world, and we become enemies of God at birth, believing in Jesus as Lord is easy and gives us immediate peace with God. God has made believing as simple as being born. In fact, when we believe in Jesus as Lord, it is said to be born again. But again, is this all that Jesus came to do? Do we have to wait until we're dead to receive our reward of eternal life? To receive a fire insurance policy that kicks in upon death? Look at what Jesus says in the rest of this verse. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So Jesus makes a distinction between types of believers. Some people will be content with knowing and believing enough to get into heaven. Faith is a mustard seed, right? Yet they will continue in life, moving from crisis to crisis, surviving the rest of their days on this earth with no demonstrable change or benefit from believing in Jesus. No change in their life, no transformation. And tragically, their lives look no different from non-believers' lives, whether in deed, word, or action, except they are saved. Praise God, they're saved. So Jesus, in this verse, he's really calling out those who want more from this life, not waiting until it's over to experience his goodness and power, but to experience it now. He is inviting these people and us to move from saving belief to discipleship, to a closer walk with him. He says that the prerequisite for doing so is abiding in his word. If you abide in my word. For those who want more in this life and to experience the power of Christ every day, there is a path to this realization, and it begins in the word. Well, what is his word, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Yes, it is reading and diving deep in the word of God that we call the Bible. Everybody tap on your Bibles. You got it this morning. Tap on your Bibles. This is the word of God. But the implication of his statement also speaks of intimacy, to being so close to Jesus that you hear his whispers, his words spoken to you. And when you pursue Christ in this manner, you move from being a simple believer to a disciple. And discipleship is where the excitement of being with Jesus truly begins. I want to look at that word abide here quickly. To abide has a connotation of being baptized. It is a word that evokes jumping into the pool's deep end and staying put. Well, Pastor, what's so exciting about abiding as a disciple? Look at verse 32 again. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we become a disciple of Jesus, he starts sharing truth with us personally. Why do we need to know the truth? Well, because it sets us free. From what? From lies and bondage. Because the enemy of our souls, Satan, has lied to us so much over the course of our life that we often believe him and don't even know that we've been lied to the entire time. His lies bring us into bondage. Imprisoned by his lies, we go on day after day, not even realize that we're imprisoned. And his lies become our belief system. He is constantly deceiving us. He's getting us to fear, worry, and be anxious about things. He gets us to trust in drugs and doctors instead of the promises of God. He gets us to trust that more money will give us happiness instead of allowing God to provide what we need for contentment. Satan gets us to believe that we're victims, and the whole world is out to get us. Satan lies to us about people's intentions toward us and causes us to become offended and to carry offenses. Eventually, we're just looking for the next person to wrong us and then waiting to respond in anger and vengeance. And that is a terrible way to live, and Jesus has come to set us free. In fact, science tells us that living with constant rage and carrying offenses will kill us early. Statistics prove this to be. But Jesus has come to save us, to give us life. He has come to tell us and help us know the truth so that we will have freedom. The truth is that nothing can defeat us nor enslave us when we're in Christ Jesus, unless we let it. We can trust God. And there is power in his blood. He has defeated the enemy and stripped the devil and even death of its power over us. As disciples, we share this truth in greater, Jesus shares his truth in greater and greater depths as we abide in him and stay put. When we are fully convinced that Jesus is alone, that alone he is the way, the truth, and the life, his truth will set us free. Free from being slaves to sin. Free to become more in this life, not just the afterlife. Wouldn't it be great if the Bible had a verse in here to tell us what Jesus desires to give us? Flip over to John chapter 10, verse 10. I think it might. Jesus says that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Satan brings to the table. Then Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life. This is God's desire that we know. And that they may have it more abundantly. Abundantly means more than the norm, more than the average. It means over and above what might be expected. That is the life that Jesus wants to give us. The Greek word for life in this verse is Zoe. Zoe refers to life in its fullest sense, joining and encompassing both physical and spiritual dimensions. Zoe is not merely an unending existence in eternity, what we call eternal life, but a quality of life that is abundant and fulfilling right now. Characterized, the definition says, by a relationship with God. The Zoe life is what Jesus gives his disciples. Now, let me just say that a Zoe life does not exempt us from troublesome times. Anybody that would tell you that it's all hunky-dory the moment you accept Jesus is not being truthful with you. Can we use that term hunky-dory anymore? My son gets on me all the time. Go, Dad, you sound like you're 100 years old. That's what they used to use back in the day. Oh, yeah, but the day wasn't that long ago, let me tell you. That's right. I get a lot of amens in this room. So let me just say that the Zoe life does not exempt us from troublesome times. We live in a fallen world where good people die and bad things happen to everyone, believers and unbelievers alike. But God's promise to us, to the believers and to his disciples, is that during every storm and challenge comes the irrefutable hope that God is for us and not against us. He walks step in step with us during troubled times, even carrying us when we have no strength left at all. These are promises for those who abide in Jesus. It's not that he won't do this with mere believers. Of course he will. But as disciples, we get to see it so much more often. It is truly freeing to let go and let God in every situation. But this is something we learn how to do as we walk with Christ as his disciples. It doesn't just happen overnight. There are some sitting here today that might deny they have ever been duped by Satan. Much too clever for that. Nor are enslaved by any sin. Though it can happen to both believers and disciples, I propose that being deceived happens less to disciples because they have been trained to know God's voice and have become more sensitive to his leading. If you were to look at the next verse down in John 8:33, Jesus had some of those people right in front of him. They were believers, but they were still enslaved, only they couldn't see it. So they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" At the time of this conversation between Jesus and these believers, the Jews were living as oppressed people under the heavy-handed taxation and brutality of Rome. That very moment, they were living under that. And they said they were free, so deceived. In fact, throughout their history, they had been oppressed by various enemies time and time again, subjected to being slaves in foreign countries, and taken into captivity not once but twice. And they sat here in front of Jesus and said, "Man, we've never been enslaved to anybody. What do you mean free?" This scenario may be speaking to some today. Maybe for the first time this morning, you are realizing that you've believed a lie. You do not realize that Christ has come to set you free, not only from something, but to something. You're unaware that though you are a believer in Christ, you're still listening to the lies of the enemy, demonstrating through actions and words that God is not enough. And the result is you're subsequently living like a captive instead of a victor. Or maybe you've become so used to living with anxiety and fear, depression, guilt, and sickness, and a whole host of other things, that you have missed what Jesus came to do, to give you life abundantly right now, today. The starting point for becoming a disciple is surrendering. In fact, that's the starting point for becoming a believer, surrendering. As we celebrate the resurrection of Christ today, we are called to do the same thing as Jesus. Every day we need to die to ourselves so that God can raise us again to life of abundance, peace, and security in His promises. We must die to those things apart from Christ that we believe gives us security. We must die to our fears and reliances on what the world has to offer us and tells us that we need. We must die so that we can live. And as I conclude this message this morning, if those that are going to be baptized today, if you want to head on out those doors, and if you're not changed already, you can go ahead and begin to change. And then when you're done, just go ahead and come on back in here. So to sum up what we have just talked about, the resurrection of Christ, it's more than what He saved us from, but also what He has saved us to. If He hadn't defeated the grave, there would not be any hope for a better today and tomorrow. Yes, believing on Him is as easy as accepting His divine gesture and gift to us. The door is understanding and believing that He died for our sins and He rose again, giving us eternal life. But He offers us so much more, which comes as a bonus with the free gift. But wait, if we want it, if you call now, operators are standing by. This is where the gift of salvation does cost us something. There is a cost to following Christ. There is. The cost is death of our old life. And perhaps this is the biggest obstacle to so many people saying no. No thanks, but no thanks. I get the whole dying for me thing and everything, but I like being my own personal God. I like having absolute will and not having to subject it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it.'" If you try to save your life in this life, the Bible says we lose it. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So Jesus beckons all of us to this, to become a believer, but even further, to become his disciple and passionately follow him, to abide in him, to have a relationship with, die and rise with him daily. Sadly, few are willing to pay this price. They're satisfied with merely believing, "I got my fire insurance, and really that's just all I really care about." But I'm telling you, there's more. We can know the power and the victories of His majesty and taste the awesomeness of His glory every day when we become His disciple. It truly is a pay for what you get agreement. And when we know the truth, life becomes so much more exciting. Not merely an endeavor to survive until it's finally over and our insurance policy catches in. Would you please bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're here this morning, these are the first time in your entire life you've ever heard these words. A promise of life, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of Christ, the cross He died on for our sins, the blood that was poured out for us. This is the first time. Like, what are these strange words? I've never heard this. These words are life. These words have the power of life. Not my words, but the words of the living God. The words of Christ Jesus, who is as alive today as He was yesterday, as He was 2,000 years ago. He stands here again this morning with His arms stretched out as wide as they have ever been, accepting anybody who would dare come to Him and believe that He is who He says He is and He did what He said He did. If that's you this morning, Jesus stands and He wants a relationship with you, and He wants you to become one of His disciples to see how much more abundant life there is than merely existing. So if that's you here today, I'm going to give you a chance here in just a second to acknowledge that you indeed have sins that need to be washed away. To acknowledge that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to die for us, that no man should perish. And that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. If that's you here today, I would ask right now that you would lift your hand up and leave it until I acknowledge it. Begin on this left side of the room. And here, moving down the center, moving over here. I see that hand over here. Anybody on the far side? If you will say this prayer with me and believe it in your heart, believe these words, the Bible says that you'll be saved. And I have a special gift for you up here when church is over. Just agree with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and yet you sent your Son to take my sins away. He died on the cross, taking my sins with him. leaving them in the grave as he rose again, giving me eternal life. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I invite you to show me the abundant life you promise in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, we're going to move over to our time of baptism.